Morning, friends. Let's take a moment and pray. Holy and gracious God, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that with our hearts enlightened, we may know the hope to which Christ has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance among us, and the greatness of his power for those who believe. Amen. Our first reading this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 28, verses 10 through 18. You'll find it on page 22 of your pew Bible. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a stairway set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. Our second reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 12 to 25. You'll find that on page 919 of your pew Bible. So then, brothers and sisters, we are obligated not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if we in fact suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in a hope that creation itself will be set free from its enslavement to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together as it suffers together the pains of labor, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies, for in hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what one already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This has been the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. Oh, will you pray with me? Holy God, as we consider your faithfulness over so many generations, we just thank you for always being there. And as we grow to know you day by day, may we in fact reflect your glory to this hurting world. Amen. It is good to be with you again. When Matt asked if I might want to preach this summer, I kind of like coming here during the summer and preaching and giving him a day off, although you're here, so that's good. But I was happy because I wanted to take this opportunity to thank you. Over the years, Knox has been a faithful and inspiring leader as San Gabriel Presbytery strives to fulfill our long-standing mission statement. I'm not even sure if you all know that there is a mission statement that San Gabriel has, and this is it: to expand the kingdom of God in the San Gabriel Valley by building a relational body of Christ that ministers to our congregations, each other, and the world, to strengthen, support, and equip our congregations in their work of ministry, to take time for each other by worshiping, praying, celebrating, supporting, and depending upon one another, to work for the transformation of the valley by sharing our faith in Jesus Christ, becoming a mosaic of godly diversity in a deeply divided society, and by demonstrating our faith by engagement in public life. Now, you have been an excellent model of a church that participates in this mission. You've looked to the presbytery as a partner in ministry and a support as you look to be a transformative presence in your community. I remember when the presbytery first sought funding for our immigrant accompaniment ministry. Unlike other presbyteries, we did not have to try to convince churches into welcoming those who are fleeing violence and persecution in their homeland. Instead, we already had churches like you and our churches in Claremont and Pomona who had already been doing significant work with refugees and asylum seekers. And you were asking the presbytery to help coordinate that work and to share information across the churches. Similarly, you've already been addressing the needs of our neighbors without adequate housing. And I believe some of you are volunteers for Habitat for Humanity. I'm thankful for Tom McGinnis. Tom is a member of an administrative commission that oversees a partnership that the Presbytery has with Habitat for the development of affordable housing in Baldwin Park. And Wendy Gist, who's here, and you'll hear from her in a second, she has provided incredible support for that project. I do hope to see some of you next Saturday. You'll hear about this. It's the first public work day towards the redevelopment of the Baldwin Park project. Most of the property is going to be given to Habitat for Humanity to develop into affordable housing, but there will be one small parcel that'll be kept by the presbytery, and Habitat will be building a new house and a couple of adjoining units, and that will be for mission purposes for the presbytery. One of the first ideas we have is to do transitional housing for asylum seekers. Personally, I've also been thankful for your ministry with folks who are coming into the Presbyterian Church USA. And I am encouraged by seeing so many generations participate in the life of the church. You know, frankly, if you've got a kids ministry person who dresses up like cake, that's probably a good thing. But I expect that Knox is a safe place for folks to sort out what lessons of faith that you have at different stages of your life and different ways that you understand what the Spirit is saying to you. For many of us, the Spirit calls us to think about what we would keep from yesterday, what we've learned from yesterday, even as we move towards new expressions of faith for tomorrow. I'm also thankful to see so many generations and know that you're also a safe place for the children as they grow in faith and in wisdom, and even as they go off to college. When thinking about preaching today, I consulted the Revised Common Lectionary, and these two passages that Jim just read so beautifully from Genesis and Romans, they called out to me. Both passages speak to generations of believers as descendants of Abraham, even children of God. And I thought of your ministry of spiritual formation for your children, and possibly as new members learn about the commitments and the idiosyncrasies of the Presbyterian tradition. What an awesome calling to raise up the next generation of disciples as well as the next generation of church leaders. I confess that this important ministry is a little bit weaker in the denomination as a whole, as we see fewer and fewer young people in many of our congregations. I further confess that I personally am not very helpful in this area because I now realize that I'm squarely on the other side of the current generation gap. Just yesterday, I was sharing with an older elder, in another church, and we were talking about just how different the younger generations seem to be. But we know we are responsible for proclaiming the gospel to every new generation, and there are some challenges to that. When I was a young child, I had my own interpretation of today's Genesis passage. Now, I guess it's a sign that I was going to end up in the pulpit eventually, because I had these religious dreams as a kid. And what the dreams would be were the way that I would understand or interpret Bible stories I had heard within the context of being a 20th century child of the USA. So one dream must have been inspired by Jacob's ladder, by the Genesis passage, except that in my dream, it wasn't a ladder. It was an escalator up to heaven. As a kid, I was actually kind of scared of escalators, you know, about jumping onto those. Anyway, instead of the angels going up and down a ladder, they stood at the base of the escalator and helped hearts of the believers to jump on the escalator and go up to heaven. Apparently, that's how we all get to heaven. I don't know if you know that, but even as a young child, I knew that the life of faith had some challenges because you know how escalators, they're kind of like, they have those metal ridges on the steps? And in my dream, I was thinking about this kind of soft and tender heart jumping onto those metal ridges. And I thought, wow, kind of be a little uncomfortable riding on that long escalator all the way up to heaven. Okay, well, that might be a little silly, or it might be a little quaint, but we are challenged to understand how every generation interprets Scripture from their own context. And as I am getting older, I can appreciate the nervousness that we sometimes feel as we see how future generations may move the faith forward. I continue to be mystified, for instance, by the way digital natives experience life, and therefore their faith. And I think we can become quite nervous about some of the things that get discussed in church these days. Things have been changing quite a bit. For instance, some people now talk about CBD or medical marijuana without judgment. Or I've actually had a couple of conversations, I don't know whether Matt's ever heard about these, discussion about the use of ChatGPT in sermon preparation. I will tell you, I've actually never seen the app, so you're kind of stuck with whatever I came up with. Some of the newer churches also have brought back ancient practices. For instance, libation. Libation was actually described in Genesis 28:18, putting the stone on and pouring the oil on it. It's kind of poignant for me that I've known some African American churches who have brought libation back into their worship practices. I think for the African Americans, it's really a poignant way to remember an ancestry and a tradition that had been taken away from them. Now, for other people, however, libation has been used by many ancient and pagan religions, and so it kind of makes people a little bit nervous to see rocks and oil in the sanctuary. It's hard to figure out where to draw the line, isn't it? And how much to allow the next generation to take the faith into the future as they see it. Yesterday, I attended a celebration of a new pastor's ordination. Now, she was ordained in Atlanta, but she was raised here in this presbytery, and so she wanted to celebrate the ordination with her home church, the church that had formed her and guided her and encouraged her into ministry. And actually, I realized while I was there that she is one of several young pastors who were raised in this rather conservative church, and they had at the time a very orthodox pastor. And yet all of the young pastors who came out of that church have moved quite far from the church that raised them. I spoke with that former pastor who didn't necessarily agree with the direction that they went, but it was clear that he gave them unwavering support and the freedom to discern for themselves how they would live out their faith. And so all of these young pastors continue to be thankful for the roots of faith that they gained at this home church, even though they no longer agree with all of the theological perspectives of the congregation. This church and its former pastor expressed great humility as they celebrated this woman's emerging ministry. I was so touched because one of the people she invited to help serve communion was her babysitter. And the babysitter was still an active member of the church, and she shared with me how she couldn't get over how this little child that she used to take care of grew up to become one of the most profound spiritual influences on her life. What a great testament to the vitality of faith in every generation. Unfortunately, some young pastors have faced great stress and condemnation from their childhood church, and sometimes even from their own parents. As it turns out, on Friday, I was counseling another young pastor, and this young pastor had been devastated by a break with his own father. The father is a pastor in another tradition, and the father expected his son to act in the same somewhat rigid and authoritarian way that was traumatizing for the young pastor when he was growing up. The son's commitment to shared leadership that prioritizes grace over judgment has led to a break in the family and at a very difficult time in the family's life. While I think most of us believe that each of us has the responsibility to discern God's will for us, it does happen, maybe too frequently, that the family or the family of God that raised them may not support and may even condemn the path the next generation is taking, even as that generation is seeking the guidance of the Spirit to lead them forward. Now, there are many Christian leaders who say that the right way to live out one's faith is to cling closely to the traditions and the teachings of their forebears. And that is, of course, what this young pastor's father had told him. But there is a good possibility that this kind of behavior is actually the way of the flesh, not of the Spirit, because the demand is not to discern God's will for the current context, but to uncritically repeat the ways of their human predecessors. Now, equally foolish would be to chase after every new trend and hip new church practice without regard to the core of our faith, Jesus Christ, and the Bible that teaches us about God and God's will for the world. So how do we discern God's will for today? How do we live not just as children of God, but as joint heirs with Christ, adults who are entrusted to continue the work of Jesus Christ in a way that is relevant for our context? Now, ironically, I'm actually not a good example of someone whose call from Jesus forced them to turn from their faith roots. I'm actually what they say, I am that apple that did not fall far from the tree. I'm a cradle Presbyterian from the civil rights era of Presbyterianism, and my understanding of the gospel is very close to my family's. And so it must be God's plan or joke that I am now surrounded by new Presbyterians. Most of the people that I work with very closely did not grow up Presbyterian at all, but all of them are faithful Christians who have found their way into the Presbyterian Church, nearly all of them from much more conservative backgrounds. And along the way, they have expressed various reasons for this move. Many cannot reconcile the political choices of their former churches and church leaders with the faith that they proclaim. Many have discerned a call to ministry, but their call was not supported by their former church. Sadly, some are rejected by their own families, even as, for instance, they are women who seek ordination. Some people attend our new worshiping communities. We have some new church starts in the presbytery, and I didn't realize, but they started to tell me that many of the people who come there have talked about feeling wounded by their former churches. Even here at Knox, I've actually had some folks tell me that you appreciate the Presbyterian system's built-in accountability because you come from churches where that accountability was not present. And some folks find that the PCUSA lives out our faith in ways that are more consistent with and more impactful in bringing God's justice into the world. Certainly, Knox's ministry is a shining example of living out your faith with compassion, creativity, and justice. And I expect that you regularly discern where your priorities remain. It is important that we be able to decide on what ministries to continue and what ministries to leave behind, because there is always work to do. As a presbytery, we also consider our ministry commitments. Paul's letter to the Romans can guide our thinking in this way. For instance, Paul references the damage done to creation and to us in our broken state. Daily, we are witnessing the pain felt by creation, pain that is affecting us. Now, it would be a hopeful sign if, as Paul writes, creation's groaning is in fact birth pains. We can pray for that, even as we work to bring about a new dawn for creation. This must be our act of hope, hope for God's power to heal and to save what we cannot do alone. I trust that you all are continuing to discern where God wants you to focus your mission energies. Wherever that is, I pray that you feel the delight of Christ as you continue to follow Christ with your own bold obedience and action. I look forward to your continued leadership in our presbytery and pray that we may come alongside you in significant and helpful ways. Praise God for you, and may God bless you always. Amen.